Thanks, guys. Andrew, just because you did that, I'm not going to say anything about how accepting we are as a church. If anybody ever questions that, just anytime Andrew's up here with an LSU paraphernalia on in any way, then you know that we are an accepting church here at New Life Baptist Church. Ephesians chapter 5, if you could find Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 24 is the passage that we will be studying this morning. Now, the handout is not an in-your-face kind of thing because of the hard time y'all gave me last week about all the misspellings. Just changing things up, taking a little break from all that for a little bit. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, as we continue to work our way through this book. If you're visiting with us, we're studying through the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings. And we're glad that each of you are here. Pray that you'll be edified from our time together in God's Word this morning and through the singing and all of it. The Word of God reads like this at verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Let's pray together. Grateful God, we are, because Christ is the Savior of the body. Father, today as we look to this passage, I pray it would transform us, that it would edify us. Father, that we would hear clearly what it has to say. I pray, Father, that Jesus Christ be magnified through the words preached today, but Lord, also through the lives lived. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to share with you a message entitled this morning, "The Christ-Oriented Family." The Christ-Oriented Family, because really, this is part one of what's probably going to be a four-part series as we're working through verses 22 through 33. Paul said in verse 21 to the church, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then from there, he goes in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, and really shows us how submission works its way out in different relationships for the church. The one in particular that he is dealing with here is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he deals with that in verses 22 through 33. It's quite extensive. This is one of the more extensive passages in the New Testament to deal with this topic. Now, I'm not going to use a lot of words that are thrown around in discussions on this thing today in my talk. What I want to do is take this passage and work our way through it and determine what it says. That's all that we really care about, is determining what this passage says. And then let all the other big words that you add to this to describe your view on the husband-wife relationship, let it make sure it lines up with the Bible. That is what is most important. So really, we're going to do something pretty simple here as we work through this. We're just going to kind of go through it verse by verse, line by line, and see what we come up with. Now, I want to go ahead and head off some negative things right off the bat, because I think there's probably a chance that some of you guys, probably jokingly, might see this passage today, might leave from here, even take a glance at your wife during the service and say, have that look, "Woman, submit," something like that. Well, really, if you really read this out, ladies, y'all can look back at your husband and say, "Man, die," because that's what the man's supposed to do. So the next time, woman, your husband jokingly, of course, says, "Woman, you better submit," you just look back at him and say, "Man, you better die," because Jesus gave his life sacrificially for the church. We see that he loved the church and gave himself for her. He did that through dying. So y'all just keep that in mind. Ladies, y'all can thank me for that later on. That'll be fine. And, you know, remember, guys, most of the time men go out and make the living for the family. They're the bread earners for the family. And you make the living, but y'all need to remember, she makes life worth living. Okay? She makes life worth living. I heard somebody say that several months ago, and I've been waiting to use it till this morning. So verse 22, let's take a look at it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We go ahead and pull that slide up, guys. In this passage, we see two things from this verse. In verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. We see, first of all, that submission is singular and submission is solemn. Submission is singular and submission is solemn. The word for wives here is the word gynecus. And as he's writing here, he's writing to the Christian women in the church. He's addressing them here. And he really is telling them these two things. First of all, that submission is singular. What that means is submission is to your own husbands. Almost every time, as a matter of fact, I think every time, that the Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband, it says to her own husband. In Colossians and in 1 Peter chapter 3, twice it says that, to be submissive to your own husband. A woman or a wife in the church is not submitting to every husband in the congregation. This does not mean, of course, that women, Christian women, do not have other people that they must be submissive to, like in the church or in government, but in that relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, the wife is particularly in submission to her own husband. This means that she is to obey, that she is to come under control of her husband, not someone else's husband. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, I think verse 5, it would tell us there that the wife is to obey the husband. So this is what the idea or what submission is. It's the lining up behind. It is to bring under control. It means to obey. That's what the word submit means. And we saw that in verse 21. There is no reason to believe that it means otherwise here in verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, it is a singular submission, but it is also a solemn submission. Here's what I mean by that. If you look at the last part of verse 22, it is a solemn submission because her submission to her husband is a submission that is to the Lord. It is as to the Lord. This is the controlling factor in all of Christian submission. Okay? Listen, this is so important because as to the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, He is the controlling factor in our submission as believers. We do it in the fear of God. We do it as to the Lord. And throughout these next verses, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is the driving factor. I entitled this message, the Christ-oriented family. What I mean by that is the family, the Christian family, orients their life around Jesus Christ. Like this room is oriented around this platform, right? Would y'all agree with that? This is kind of the focal point, and then everything else is around this. It's oriented around this. That's the way it is with Christ in our lives as a family. Our lives are oriented around Jesus Christ. So the Christian woman submits to her husband as to the Lord. This is what motivates her submission. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul here assumes the wives are in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is real and sincere, because they too are fellow heirs of eternal life along with any Christian men. So she submits to her husband because of her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. The Bible said to do it, and that is good enough for her. Now let's go to verse 3. In verse 23, we see here that Paul writes, and he says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." So, this singular submission, because she does not have two heads. She has one head in this context, being here, and that head for her is her husband. Now, in this, you see two comparison. The husband is the head of the wife, and he says there, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We've already seen in Ephesians previously in a couple of different places that we are the body of Christ, that we make up that body as the church, and he is the Savior of that body. That is the word soter for Savior, as in soteriology, the study of salvation. Christ is the soter, the Savior of the body. That is, all of us who are joined together by faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of that body because of the one who gave his life for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we through him might become, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So Christ became sin for us. He gave his soul an offering for sin on our behalf. He was set forsaken for us. So we see here in verse 23 that we are told that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, my wife is Sherry, and obviously, I am not her head. She has a beautiful head, and I'm thankful that I am not her head physically. But figuratively, I am her head. And husbands, according to this passage, you are the head of your wife. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." You see, there's all kinds of submission going on in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "Now when all things are made subject to him," that is Christ, him, "then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We see this submission even in the Godhead. But what is headship? As we see here, this word head, what is headship? Headship is leadership. Headship is responsibility. Headship is representation. When you see an athlete's picture put up on the TV screen to show, like if you think about baseball and who's up next to bat, it doesn't show a picture of his cleats. It shows a picture of his head. It's a mugshot. That represents who he is as a person. Now, this is fitting to describe submission in marriage because we're thinking here about the human body. And it seems intentional that we do so. The human body submits to the direction of the head. It has to. Okay? In the United States, I saw a person who is brain dead is actually considered legally dead. The body responds to the head, to the brain. Christian men have this huge role in marriage. Now, I want you to think about this. Of the five senses of the human body, four of the five happen in the head. We look, we listen, we smell, and we taste, all through the head. These are all essential. Without the head functioning, well, you could be in a heap of trouble. Have you ever done something not so smart and said, I just wasn't thinking? Anybody ever done that? I remember one time when I, as a young boy, we wanted the rolls cooked a little bit longer, a little bit browner. We put them back in the oven. We sat down at the table to eat. They were ready to get out. I jumped up to get the rolls out of the oven, and I opened it up, put the oven mitt on my left hand, reached in there and grabbed the pan, closed the oven door, and then immediately grabbed the pan with my bare right hand. And it did not take long, needless to say, for my hand's nerves to tell my head that this thing is hot. All right? And also, I could say to myself, I just wasn't thinking. So, all of these things are very essential to the human body. Without the head functioning properly, things aren't going to go right. Now, this does not mean that the head is independent of the body. It isn't. The stomach indicates a need, hunger, to the head. And the head makes a decision about taking care of that need. If a thumb is struck by a hammer, the nerves and the swelling quickly inform the head that something is wrong and it needs help. The head then may say, sit down, pass out, get ice, or get somebody, but it needs to get help. The head responds in care for the body. The head does not say after the thumb gets hit, just toughen up, buddy. The head does not say if there is a gashing wound on the body, well, you're just going to have to toughen up. You're just going to have to bleed out. No, the head does not do that because the head cares for the body. The head is part of the body. All the information coming into the control center, the head, provides the data necessary for the head to decide what the body needs to do. I am tired. I am hungry. I am hot. I'm cold. I'm hurt. I'm sick. The head then leads the body to act accordingly. Now, I go through all that to say this. Men, be the head of your wife. Just as the body needs the head, husbands, your wife needs you. She needs you to lead in the family. She needs you to listen to her. She needs you to care about her. Just as you do not want your head to not care about what's going on the rest of your body, so your wife needs you to care about her. Does that mean that it's all on me, you might ask? Sort of, but no. The head and body work interdependently to make decisions and care for itself. The hands and the feet lead you and put you in the place you need to be to watch TV or whatever, to ride a bike, to learn whether something is hot or cold. The head is not doing any of this all on his own. You're not going it alone. A healthy relationship requires submission. The head and body are one. And what hurts one hurts the other. What helps one helps the other. And this is a question you could ask, that all of us men could ask ourselves. Does Christ treat his bride, care for his bride, the church, the way that you or I treat our wives? This is a question that is a legitimate question for us to ask. Because in verse 23, we read over it very cursory sometimes, and men may say, woman, I'm your head. I'm the head. You better submit. But hey, you think about what the head does and the importance of it, that is humbling. That humbles you and realizes the importance you have to care for your wife. In this passage, and really throughout this section, the word church is used 6 times. And a reference to Christ, whether specifically Christ or a pronoun him or he, is found 14 times. This is a major, major emphasis here, that relationship between Christ and his church. Now let's go to verse 24. Verse 24, it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As you look at verse 24, the word subject is the same word that is one. It's just translated differently in the New King James Version, and which is the one that I'm using. It may be different in yours as well. But it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. So he changes the order in verse 24 differently than what it is in verse 23. And he uses it as a comparison, just like the church submits to Christ, because Jesus is our leader. He is the one who takes responsibility for the church. He is going to make us holy and without blemish before Him and present us that way in love. Jesus Christ is doing that. He takes responsibility for us, for He is our Savior, the one who has ransomed us, given His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, we see there that singular submission in verse 24, that it is to their own husbands. And he says there, in everything. The wife, when she is accepting a man to be her husband, or a single woman or lady, when she is accepting a man's invitation to marry her, she is saying that I want you to be the head in my life. I am willing to submit my life to you as my head. And it is not just in some areas of her life, but she is saying in everything. And if you think about our relationship with Jesus, the church doesn't say, Lord, you can have these areas, but these we want to keep to ourselves, and we're going to control these areas of our lives. It is not that at all. And for the wife, it is a subjection in every area, a bringing under control, a lining up behind. I think about Ruth's words to Naomi, even though there may be criticism about ever using those in the marriage relationship, but they are really so good. You remember what she said to Naomi, that where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. All of those things. And it's really so true for the marriage relationship. Now, let's go to the last point. I want to spend the remainder of our time doing this, a word about submission. Because unfortunately, the husband is to be the head, be head of the wife, but you know, I'm not trying to be cute in saying this, but it's too often that the husbands are acting more like the tail than they are the head. And that puts the wife in a difficult place when the husband is not being head of his wife like Christ is head of the church. I want to say this, that being nagging and contentious, wives, that is not helpful. Manipulative or trying to use emotion in some way to manipulate your husband is not helpful. It will not prove helpful. The man is typically the breadwinner in the family. The man is typically stronger in the family between the two, so he has the advantage. 1 Peter 3 even tells us that the wife is the weaker vessel, and that the husband is to live with her in understanding. So sometimes women feel the need to take upon other ways in order to try to control the husband or to get the husband to do what she thinks that he should do. Your husband's sin does not give you license to sin. Now, what you must do is remember that Ephesians, in this book of Ephesians, we've already covered so much. Like verse 29 of chapter 4, let no corrupt, what? Word, communication, proceed out of your mouth. See, sometimes we think, well, my husband's acting this way, He's not leading as the head, so I'm going to do this in order to get him to do what I want him to do. And you let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Or you become bitter and unforgiving. And you see, what you've done is you've fallen into an area of sin yourselves. That's not what the Bible's calling women to do. Why is this an issue? Why is it even an issue that women are told, wives are told, to be submissive to their own husbands? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, right there at the fall, God told Eve that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Apparently, if the interpretation of that could be that the wife would desire to not submit to the husband. However, the man, they are told, will rule over the wife. Now, if you wonder if that is accurate interpretation or not, you could actually look at chapter 4, verse 7, with Cain and his sin, because the same phrases are used. In Genesis 4, verse 7, it says, "If you do well, you will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." So the desire of sin was for Cain to take him and to overwhelm him, but he says, "Cain, you should rule over it." Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So apparently, this is talking about a desire for the wife to rule over the husband. So these instructions about submission must be given because this might be, it is apparently, a natural tendency of the fall. So, how are we to understand submission? Does this mean that the wife is a doormat for the husband to walk all over? Remember headship. The head receives information from the body and responds in the best interest of the body. However, that doesn't always happen. Now, I want to think about it in this regard. These three institutions that are made by God: the family, the government, and the church. All of these are instituted by God. Submission is required in each. Each one of these, submission is necessary. We've already seen it here in Ephesians. You could also look over at Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3 and see it, but we won't go there right now. In government, we find that it is required, for Romans 13 verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme," and then he goes on from there. So in government, submission is necessary. In the church, submission is necessary. We've seen it in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We find it also in other places. I'll give you a couple. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer said, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out after your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief." So submission is real. It is something required in all three of these institutions created by God. But what does submission mean in each? In government, does it mean that government is ultimate and that government has the final say in our lives? No. Does it mean that for men or women? No. If you think about Jesus, he said, "Give unto Caesar, render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." When Daniel was faced with the lion's den, he kept praying. When the when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with bowing down to the 90-foot gold image, they said, "We will not bow down." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. They walked out, though, not being hindered by it. Paul, when he had opportunity to appeal to Caesar, he appealed to Caesar. He used his rights as a Roman citizen. In Acts chapter 8, the church didn't lay down because there was persecution from the Jews and from the Jewish leaders and say, "Well, that's just the way it is. I'm just going to have to let them do whatever they want to." No, they didn't. They were dispersed and they went about preaching the gospel. Submission to government is not ultimate. We see that throughout the Bible. What about in the church? Does the New Testament anywhere suggest that abuse in the church is something that should be submitted to? Nope. If you think about that passage I quoted a minute ago, Hebrews 13:17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out after your souls." See, it is that shepherding relationship between the congregation and the elders. They are watching out after the souls of the congregation. 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the church of God which is among you." Shepherd the flock. It is that loving shepherding relationship that is to be submitted to. And if something is going awry among church leadership, is there anything the church can do about it? Absolutely. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, "The elder who is sinning, let him be rebuked before all, that all may be afraid," or that all may fear. So there are ways in which leadership in a church can be dealt with. Church discipline, these things are given to the church. Now bring that all up to come to the what about marriage. Wives are to be submissive, but they are not to be doormats. If we use the government and church as examples of submission, it should apply here as well. It's humble obedience, yes, but it is not in action. It is not doing nothing. Even in 1 Peter 3, that passage we often go to, where it says that that the husband who is disobedient to the word, that he will be one without a word, and that she, through her chaste conduct, will make a difference in his life and be an example to him. It says there about her that she will be one who, let's see, through a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, that hidden person of that woman will have an impact in her husband's life. Even in that, she is not being passive. She's being very intentional because she is desiring something for her husband and she is living in such a way as to bring that about. Now I want to do this very quickly. Think of some examples in the Old Testament. Three ladies. Sarah is the first one. If you think about Sarah's life, when she demanded her ways, things did not go well. She said, "Here, take Hagar, my handmaid." Was that a good idea? Did that work out God's plan the way it was supposed to? No, it wasn't a good idea. And then she was told a couple of times, to, "Hey, tell them that you're my sister, okay?" And she actually was Abraham's half-sister, but so it wasn't a total lie. But she said, "Say you're my sister." All right, and then they go to a couple different places. She gets taken by the king because even at like 90 years old, she's still really good looking apparently. And she's taken on there, and God keeps that king from sinning against her or anyone else. So things kind of work out okay when she's being submissive there. But then there's this time in Genesis 22, I believe it is, where we don't hear a word out of her. It's crazy because God had told Isaac to take told Abraham, "Take Isaac and go sacrifice him." And it says the next morning he got up and went. We don't hear a word from Sarah. I mean, can you imagine that conversation? "Hey, Sarah, I know we've been waiting for this for a long time, and that Isaac was born back about 13 years ago or so, but God just told me to take our son and to kill him up on Mount Moriah. Just wanted you to know about that. We'll be heading out in the morning. You know, Sarah, there's no record about anything there with Sarah. It's completely silent. Did that work out okay? It worked out great, didn't it? Because God raised him from the dead in Abraham's mind. What about Esther? Esther, she had not been called before the king. She was a Persian queen, Jewish girl, Persian queen. She had not been called before the king in a month, but she went in, and the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 16, she went in against the law. And she went at the risk of her own life because it was for the good of her people. It was for the greater good. Something had to be done, and she was in the place to do it. Did she as a wife just fall down and do nothing and say, just whatever happens, that's going to happen? No, she was very active. She did what she could do, and God blessed her. Now, the next one that I want to look at, and I want to ask you to turn there with me, is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. All right, we're going to go real quick here. 1 Samuel 25. You might be familiar with this, but this is that passage in the Old Testament where David has been out in the fields on the run from Saul, and he and his men had actually protected the flock of a guy named Nabal. And the guys, some of David's men came in 1 Samuel 25, and desired to get some food from Nabal because they needed food. Nabal responded in verse 10 by saying, "Who is David and who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? Two men, when I do not know where they are from." Then in verse 12, "So David's men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told these words, told him all these words." And David said in verse 13, "Every man gird on his sword." All right, so he did that. But Nabal happens to have a wife. And in verse 14, the young men came to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when they were in the fields." Verse 16, "They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider that what you will do, for harm is determined against your master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Now, did Abigail say, "Well, that's just the way it is. Sorry, I'm just going to submit." Verse 18, her submission looked like this. It's not that she didn't submit, but her submission looked like this. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said to her, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.' Now, when Abigail saw him, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'Oh, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Verse 25, please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. And then, if you'll go jump down to verse 32, he says, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Abigail was not inactive. Submission did not mean inaction, but it did mean action that was to honor the Lord, and it was even directed by the Lord. So dispel the thought that submissive women do nothing. Even Peter's instruction in chapter 3 of 1 Peter shows them doing much. So Ephesians 5 says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for it today. And Father, I pray now, God, that this word would be used to build us up. I pray for our men, for our Christian husbands in this congregation. I pray that we would realize the importance of our role as the head of the wife. And Father, I pray too that our wives, the wives of this church, would realize the importance of being submissive to the head. And Lord, where we are all possibly not functioning rightly, give us grace, please, Lord, that we might. Because this is showing the world what Christ and the church looks like. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.